Well, as I found out on Wednesday that Pastor Sam and Alyssa and the boys were going to be traveling, and that meant someone, the next man up, was going to have to step up and bring the word this morning. I was really hoping Jay was going to be in front of me when Pastor was asking, but that wasn't the case. So here we are. But as that was going on Wednesday, there was something else going on Wednesday in my life, and wasn't lost on me the fact that that was the 28th anniversary of my father passing away in 1996. So that might be what led me to today's sermon, the scripture on suffering well. But I will say that I probably didn't suffer well at the time when that happened. But throughout our lives, so much of our lives as human beings here on earth is suffering. We suffer in many ways, whether it be sickness or bodily harm or mental anguish, spiritual struggles. There's lots of ways that we suffer as believers and unbelievers, as we saw in the scripture there. I think back through my life, different ways that the Lord has brought suffering into my life. And I'm sure you can all reflect back, and you've had times, you've had ups and downs on your own spiritual walks and your own physical health along the years. Earlier this week, I was out at sixth grade camp, and I jokingly, they were asking, what'd you do at sixth grade camp when you were in sixth grade? Because they knew I went to Keene. Well, my sixth grade camp stay lasted all of about 4 hours. Because I was there, I got hit in the face with a soccer ball, I bled for 4 hours, and they sent me home. So I had to go to the emergency room after that and get all patched up and get me fixed up. So I've, you know, been there, done a few things, have some plates and screws and things like that to show for it. So we all have ways that we suffer, and that's not lost on anyone here this morning, I don't think. So in our daily experience, suffering something we see in ourselves, our loved ones, and even at the national or international level, as we send people around the world, even from this church, to share the gospel with those that are suffering in other countries and share practical help as well to try to stem that suffering. But here, there's lots of people here in the United States that'll spend lots of time, money, in efforts to try to avoid suffering at all costs. They'll try to put a layer of padding around their lives to try to avoid suffering, and we know that that's impossible. So Paul instructs us here in 1 Peter 4 that it's not the avoidance of suffering that is the goal. The goal here is to suffer well, and to suffer well with the right things in mind. So he instructs us here that that's the Christian calling, is to suffer well. It's the idea of suffering the right way with our object of our faith being Christ. First, some context of what we're reading here. And I apologize, I probably should have blown this up to about 18 font instead of the 14 that it is, because as I turn 40, things are getting further away. So Paul instructs us here that we are to suffer well. And to give some context here, Christians faced persecution where they were the audience here in 1 Peter 1, 6, and 7. He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that it tested the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. May it be found to result in praise and glory and honor in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Peter's encouraging them to stand firm in spite of the trials that they face and to think of the eternal focus and not the worldly focus. And how many times do we get caught with our eyes down on a problem instead of our eyes up on Christ, where our gaze should be? And I found a quote here from R.C. Sproul that is exactly on this verse that'll kind of give us some context as well. It says, to suffer well as a Christian carries no shame. Here in 1 Peter 4, Peter erases all doubt about the question of whether it is the will of God that we should suffer. He speaks of those who suffer according to the will of God. This text means that suffering itself is part of the sovereign will of God. So when we question suffering in our lives, and we'll get to the different reasons why we can suffer, sometimes it's our own fault, our own sinful nature that causes us to suffer. But we know that all suffering is God's will and it serves a purpose. It may not be a purpose for here on earth, but it could have an eternal meaning. It could have an eternal meaning in many ways. So suffering and God's sovereignty. We have the first point up there. I just put 3 points up there. Follow the good Baptist instruction that Sam gave me. We have 3 points today. They're not alliterative, but I'm learning. So that brings us to our first point, understanding suffering according to God's will. So suffering and God's sovereignty. God does ordain suffering, and that's hard for some people to hear. There's suffering that's ordained in our life. We know that all things happen according to his will. To quote some scripture on that, it says, "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." That's 1 Peter 3. And suffering for Christ is part of following him, as we see in Philippians 1. "For it's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." So much of what we see in the Christian life is suffering. And that was lived out in Christ, in the embodiment of Christ as well. He came to suffer and die on the cross, and we follow that example. So suffering refines our faith. In 1 Peter 1, it says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials." It produces endurance, character, and hope, as we see in Romans and in James, as James read this morning. So much of the Christian life involves suffering in a broken world. But we don't suffer as the atheists or unbelievers or people of other faiths. We don't suffer the same way they do. We endure the same trials, but we suffer differently. We have a different mindset. We have a different object of our faith. We'll revisit this in a little bit as we talk about as we flesh out the purposes of our suffering and the impacts of God's sovereignty. But not all suffering is the same. Distinguishing between suffering for Christ and suffering due to our sin or foolishness is important. Sometimes we suffer because of our own failures. You can read that as sin, or sometimes our own, in my case, stupidity sometimes. We do dumb things and we suffer. As we're coming up onto the fair, I think of last year, an example of this, did something, getting ready in the morning just in a hurry and getting something down from the shelf. Well, that something was a big staple gun for the fair, hanging things for the fair booth for school. Well, that big staple gun ended up on my bare toe and from the top shelf of the closet. And so I've been dealing with that for almost a year with a big toe that's been an issue just because of hurrying around in the morning and my own carelessness. So a split-second thing like that can affect us in that way in what has been not that bad of suffering, but it's been an issue. But think of a car accident or a trip and fall. Those things can affect you for a long time physically as recover for those. Or something as small as a little speck on a brain scan and the changes that can make for someone's life. Those little things can turn into very big things in our lives very quickly as we're suffering those. And sometimes, other times we suffer because of God's knowledge or the right push that we need in our own sanctification. We grow in our knowledge of God's faithfulness, the peace that surpasses all understanding, and joy that goes beyond just being happy. We chase happiness in our society today, but the joy of the Lord goes beyond just those happy feelings. It's a joy that can be there in the midst of suffering. And we see that in people who have suffered well, even amidst our own congregation, as they face cancer diagnosis or injuries or long time just being in pain. We see people who suffer well as they still show the joy of the Lord amidst that. But in this, we find purpose in suffering when we participate in Christ's sufferings. And Jay read this before, but 1 Peter 4:13, it says, "But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." As we suffer with Christ, we know that we'll be raised up and we'll be glorified with Christ one day. We can also suffer well when we witness to the world in our suffering. So many times we see people who, unbelievers, get a cancer diagnosis, and what's that dive into? It dives into depression and giving up and not fighting that battle. Or even in believers' lives, that can be the case. But as believers, when we suffer well, we can shine a light on that to others as we suffer, and they can see the light of Christ in us. And people ask, what's different? What's different about you? What's different about that situation than this situation? And then it gives you a chance to share Christ with them and share the gospel. As I got a report from Sam on the proceedings yesterday, I shared this in Sunday school, but I'll share it again. He said that Alyssa got to share some memories about her grandma with her extended family, and she also got to share the gospel with her family through that. So praise the Lord that the gospel went out, even in the midst of that suffering and that mourning, time of mourning. We also trust in God's ultimate justice when we suffer well. Our response to suffering bears witness to the gospel, as it says in Matthew 5. We trust in God's ultimate justice, for we know it was God who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will pay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. He says that in Hebrews 10:30. We know that even if we suffer at the hands of someone here on earth, that even if we don't get justice here on earth, justice is coming. The Lord will seek vengeance for those who love him. But the Lord doesn't promise everything to be good here on earth, as I just said. It isn't always corrected. It isn't always good here on earth. He does promise us that all will work together for the good of those who love him. That's a hard thing to wrap our mind around when we think of, we want things to be good, right? We want everything to be set right now. When we're going through something that's a tough trial, we want to get to the end of that. And you want to say, "Yes, Lord, I learned my lesson. Now end it. Be done. Make this good again. Take away this pain. Take away this sickness. Take away this disease that's going on. Take away this suffering that's in my life, this mental anguish that I wake up with every morning. Take that away." But he doesn't promise that everything's going to be good here on earth. But he does promise that he's going to work that suffering in your life for your good. There's something that we may need to learn. There's something that we may need to refine in our lives through that, as it says, as the gold's refined in the fire. That is what it means to understand that suffering is brought by God's will. God directs our paths. Sometimes that path passes through a valley before we get to the eternal reward. We suffer well when we remember that suffering in our life is according to God's will. But it does not stop there. Point two, we're entrusting our souls to a faithful Creator. We suffer well when we remember that we entrust our souls to a faithful Creator. Well, what does that mean, a faithful Creator? So first, to start with how we entrust, the idea of entrusting our souls. To commit to the care or protection of someone else, as it says in 2 Timothy 1:12, we're entrusting our souls to the Lord. I did some research on this, and in the ancient times, the Hellenistic world here, the world we're in Bible times, they lacked modern banking, so they couldn't just take their money down to the bank and deposit it. So if they were traveling, if they had valuables and things like that, they'd take them to their neighbor's house, and they'd entrust them to their neighbor as they went on their trip, so nobody would go loot their home as they were away on their travels. So as they did that, a lot of what you were entrusting your neighbor depended on your neighbor's integrity, right? If I'm giving him all my valuables in the world, I'm entrusting him that he's going to have them there when I get back. He's not going to have a yard sale and all of a sudden everything goes out that I left with him. So this idea of entrusting there, so naturally the neighbor's integrity would be a concern. God's grace appears in his entrusting the gospel to us. He's giving the valuable gospel to us and entrusting us with it that we would do the work that it takes to spread that gospel. So how much more readily may we commit our souls to the faithful keeping of our Creator? So there's biblical examples of this. As I said before, Jesus is entrusting himself to the Father on the cross in Luke 23. He gave himself up to the Father. He's entrusting him. his human nature and his will to the Father's will. And as I said in Sunday school, there's a lot of depth to the Trinity there that's going on when he's praying in the garden or when he's on the cross and he gives up himself to the Father. There's a study that could go on there in the interactions of the Trinity, but I think that's another sermon all in itself. There's other examples of Paul entrusting his life and ministry to God, God's care, in 2 Timothy 4. Paul knows that the Lord will bring him safely into the heavenly kingdom, and he gives glory to God for the ways that God has rescued him already. If you know Paul's story, he was beaten down, he was flogged, he was jailed, he was imprisoned in many different places, he was shipwrecked. But he wrote that he entrusted that all to the Lord. He suffered all that for the Lord. He said, to die is gain and to live is Christ, as he said in the scriptures. So it's the character of the one that we entrust our soul to that's important. We don't just entrust our soul to a God that is a timekeeper God or, the man upstairs, as people say. That's not who we're entrusting our soul to. We're entrusting our soul to a good and faithful Creator. He's the Creator of all things. He's the Creator of us. And in that creation, He knows everything that we need. And we know that when He brings suffering into our lives, it's something that we need for our spiritual refinement. Maybe there's sin in our life that needs to be weeded out. Maybe there's humbleness that needs to come over us, pride that needs to be flushed out. Those are all things that we can suffer for. And we don't know the plan behind it at the time, but all we can do is seek the Lord and trust that He is our faithful Creator. In Hebrews 10:23, it says, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." He's the Creator who knows and sustains all things, as it says in Colossians. God's faithfulness in the past. We can look back to our own lives for ways that He's been faithful in the past. But even then, we can look to the Scriptures again and find ways that He's been faithful in the Scriptures. The faithfulness of God is demonstrated throughout the redemptive history of Israel. How many times it's kind of a joke, ongoing joke in our Sunday school of, oh, there the Israelites are messing up again. There the Israelites, they're messing up again. God was giving them all these things and they're messing up again. But then you can turn that to yourself. How many times has God been faithful to us or brought blessings into our own lives? And what do? We mess up again or we mess up again. But He's faithful. Even when we're not faithful, He's there. He began a good work in us and he'll bring it to completion, as it says in Philippians 1:6. So even when we're not faithful, He's faithful to bring that work to completion in our lives. There's practical applications to this that we can live out in our daily lives, trusting in God's suffering. There's continued obedience to His word. It says in 1 Peter 3:14, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled." So we can continue to be obedient in suffering. We can cast our anxieties on Him as He cares for us. We can trust that nothing can separate us from His love, as it says in Romans 8. I do have a section here that I'm going to share. It's about, how we find our identity in a faithful Creator, how that changes how we interpret Scripture, how we apply it to our lives, and how we react when things come into our lives even. There's a small group that we're going through a Bible study in called Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands by Paul Tripp. If you haven't read that book, I would suggest it to anybody that you pick it up, pick up a copy and read through it for your own personal study, your own personal growth and sanctification. It's a great book about how we, as Christians sitting in the pews, how we can become instruments in the Redeemer's hand, how we can minister to one another, how we can counsel one another, how we are counseling one another when we give advice, when we have everyday conversations and things like that. It's Paul Tripp's story that I'm telling, so there's going to be some things where I'm going to have to paraphrase and give some background on, but the basis of the story is Tripp's son. And I'm going to probably say his name wrong, but his name's Darnay, and his son is out in the backyard playing with his other son, Ethan, and they're throwing a ball, and his daughter's out there as well. And Darnay and Ethan are throwing the ball back and forth, and Paul Tripp and his wife are out there sitting, just enjoying the day. And the ball comes over, similar to my sixth grade camp story, comes over, smacks him in the head. He's bleeding profusely from his head. He falls on the ground. The younger daughter starts screaming. All chaos is everywhere. But Paul Tripp says, within all the chaos, his son is just laying there on the ground at peace, mumbling something under his breath. So he walks over, stands over his son, and he's looking at him, and his son is whispering, "I'm so glad my dad's a doctor." Well, if you know anything about Paul Tripp, he is not a medical doctor, but his son knew that his dad had doctor in front of his name, and he knew that he had appointments with people all the time, and so he made the connection that his dad was a physician, that his dad was a medical doctor. And so that impacted the way he reacted to that situation, even though he wrongly believed that his dad was a doctor there. This family crisis demonstrated the significance of our interpretations. We not only interpret situations and relationships, we interpret ourselves, what our standing is, where we stand in the world in front of our Creator. Darnay responded to the identity he has, that he had assigned to himself, that he was the son of a doctor, so he didn't need to worry in this medical emergency. But that was a false peace for Darnay. But in our lives, where do we find our identity? We find our identity here in the faithful Creator. That can give us peace amidst suffering. That can give us peace amongst any situation. And it's not a false peace. It can also help us when we turn to others and counsel others. We know that we have a faithful Creator. We know that He's given us His Word. We should be using His Word to counsel one another. In the midst of suffering, we can give platitudes and things like that, like, "Oh, God won't give you more than He can handle." How many of you know that's not true? I won't ask for a show of hands. That is not true. God will give you more than you can handle. He'll give you more than you can handle, so you turn to Him, so that you seek Him, so you seek His face during those times of suffering. The assumptions that were made here shaped Darnay's reality, and the assumptions we make when we turn to a faithful Creator can shape our reality, shape our mindset in suffering, and our willingness to receive counsel from others or to counsel others during these times. That's why we need a framework for generating valid interpretations that help us respond to life appropriately. Only the words of the Creator can give us that framework. So we entrust our souls to a faithful Creator in the knowledge that He knows our every need, and He is faithful to us. Excuse me. As we move to the third point here, we suffer while doing good. We suffer well while doing good. It's the call to persevere in good works despite our suffering. Even in times of need or times of mental or spiritual anguish, there's still good works that God calls us to in our life. The need to serve in the local church, the need to serve our families, the need to serve our communities or those around us. And just in the way we suffer well can be that witness to them. This can look so much different depending on the circumstances, the person, the maturity of the believer. This can look like strength and perseverance in the face of persecution. This can look like utter brokenness or fully relying on God for your salvation, for your sanctification, for your good during these times. Just turning to God because you have nowhere else to turn. This can look like leaning on others in support when you fall or fall short. Repentance, reconciliation. Coming back to that person and telling, "Hey, I screwed up. I messed this up. I need to make it right." The Christian can witness through these good works. As it says in 1 Peter 2:15, it says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." there are people out there that will look for you to follow as a Christian. We've talked about this in our Sunday school as well in the last couple weeks. They'll look for you to fall off the narrow way or fall. How many people are rejoicing this week as we look at the fall of Steve Lawson and being taken out of the ministry? There are people online just rejoicing, relishing in that. That should not be our response as Christians. We should be calling for repentance. We should be calling for reconciliation. And that's true of any of us in our personal lives where we sin and fall short. We shouldn't be relishing in the fact that this person did that and now, oh, they're knocked down a place and I can be raised up a step. That's not what should happen. In all those cases, we should be looking for reconciliation, repentance, bringing back to right relationships. Restoration of relationships is the goal of the Scriptures. That's why God sent a Redeemer. That's why God sent Christ to redeem His people. How much more should we be willing to redeem each other and restore each other? So, to bring this together, this third point. Good works are also evidence of our faith. We can be a light to others. As it says in Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Whatever sufferings in our life, there's still good works that Christ puts before us, that God puts before us, that we need to walk in them. And doing good reflects the character of Christ in us, as it says in Matthew 5. So there's examples of this perseverance in Scripture. Again, we look to the great example of this. Jesus Christ, despite suffering, He went about doing good, healing, teaching. And we see that in Acts 10. We see the witness of that from the apostles. Also, the apostles themselves, continuing to preach and serve despite vast persecution in the early church. They had the government, the Roman government was hunting them down. They had the Jews hunting them down. They wanted to quell this. They saw it as a rebellion. The new church, they saw it as a rebellion, and they were trying to put it down. The early believers faced all kinds of persecution. We see that in the apostles. Many of them died horrific deaths. They were martyred for the faith. But we can take encouragement from the church today to not grow weary in the face of persecution or suffering. We press on. We see we've lived that as a church through the pandemic in 2020 and on into 2021 as we continued to meet, sometimes out in the parking lot, sometimes virtually, working through that as a church. How do we still come together as a body of believers and worship and glorify our Lord? We see that in the persecution of the church when policies or laws or rules are forced on the church that we can't do this or we can't do that. If you step out of line here, you can lose this and that. That's evident, not as evident in our country as it is in many other countries. We think of martyred believers in China and other places in Asia where even to meet, they have to meet in private because even to meet is against the law. We pray for those believers as they meet maybe this morning or they've already met as their Sunday morning is past. We pray for them. We lift them up. We think of them. We think of believers that are meeting in war-torn countries. Bombs and fighting going on in the distance as they meet together and they worship our risen Savior. So despite that suffering, they can suffer well and they can worship a risen Savior and a faithful Creator. And they continue to do good. So hold fast to the promise of eternal life. As it says in 1 Peter 5:10, and the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That'll be a glorious day. So in conclusion here, just to summarize these points, and we do have a closing song here that I'm going to ask the ladies to come up here in just a second, well, and James, to come up here in just a second and close us with a song. But I would encourage you to suffer well. Suffering is a part of God's will for his people. Know that. Know that truth. And know that we're called to entrust our souls to God as our faithful creator. We don't entrust our souls to someone who's going to toss them here and there. We entrust them to a faithful creator. And even in suffering, we're continuing to do good as a testimony in his grace. Our cry in suffering should not be, what if I had suffered my entire life? It should be a confident saying, even if I suffer, still I will trust you. So see the suffering in your life as an opportunity to trust in God's sovereignty, in his faithfulness, and as our Creator and Redeemer encourages us, I encourage you, Christian, to suffer well. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time when we could gather together and worship you. Lord, we thank you for Pastor Sam and his ministry here at Calvary. We pray that they have safe travels back to us, that they can join us again next Sunday. Lord, we thank you for all those who filled in this morning in different areas and in ministries and Sunday school with the youth and around, Lord. We thank you for those who are serving this morning. We thank you for our ministries here at Calvary and pray that they would continue to grow in number and in depth of knowledge of you and grow in our sanctification through those ministries, in our daily living with one another, that we would sharpen one another as iron sharpens iron throughout the week as we live our lives together. We pray for the remainder of this service, and we pray for our business meeting today, Lord. We pray that it would glorify you, that it would empower our church to a new year of ministry and outreach in our community. And as I said before, around the world, Lord, that we would minister to those who need the gospel, and we'd minister to those who need growth and sanctification and spiritual maturity in their life here at Calvary. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.